The message I'm bringing today, I've entitled Our Christian Lifestyle, Becoming Like Christ in Seven Key Areas. And so if you are looking for a title, I know that's a bit long. I don't know if there's a limit to how long a title can be, but Our Christian Lifestyle, Becoming Like Christ in Seven Key Areas. And I think it will tie in well with what Mr. Mickelson was speaking on. It's certainly, we look at what our purpose is, what our goal is. That is, he covered that very well. And so we have that goal, but a lot of times we try to get our mind around our calling, it can be challenging. And what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, a lot of people that are coming into the church right now have no background in Christianity. Maybe for some of us, when we came in, we came out of a Protestant church or Catholicism, or we had a familiarity with the Bible and Bible stories. My mother had this thick Bible story book, and the stories I'd be read to at night were Bible stories. And I went to Sunday school, and so I had a Christian background. But we've had people coming into the church in Montana that have no background, that don't know God, that don't know anything about the Bible. They've been raised without that knowledge. And so when they talk about Christianity, in some ways that's a positive thing, that they don't have that, you know, their error to unlearn. Some do. But when you talk about being a Christian, it's sort of a large thing to get our mind around, isn't it? Now, some of us have been in the church a long time, and all these things that we talk about, we've had many, many years to get our mind around them. And so we understand all these different nuances and aspects, and we see how things fit together. But that's not always the case for someone that's coming in. And so today I'm going to be looking at this aspect of, you know, what our goal is, and then breaking it down into seven areas. And I told Matthew I was going to put something up. I do not have a handout, but I'm going to put this up, and this is I've given away my last one, so I don't have a blank one. So I guess you can tell that my notes are not quite as structured as Mr. Mickelson's. I put something together, then I have my writing on the side. Don't focus on my writing, Matthew. But you see, in the middle I have the center point that I've called Be Like Christ, and then I have around it 7 points. So if you want to build a diagram like this in your notes, and then just sort of identify what the points are, is that good enough? Okay. Have that center point that, and that center point is what I think it's important that you identify that yourself, and that you work through it and say, well, what is our purpose? What is our goal? I have three aspects for the goal, what you're going to put in that very center point. And then as you draw that circle and have those 7 points around it, around the center point, they all tie into that. And I have a couple suggestions you could use for that. One is, be holy as God is holy. It's interesting. I had nothing to do with the song selection today, but the songs talked about some of these things that we're going to be talking about. Of course, we're singing God's Word. We're singing His hymns. And it talked about being holy as God is holy. If you turn with me to 1 Peter, I've got these three aspects, and I'll just try to keep it to three scriptures for them. Well, maybe I'll try. I probably won't. Never mind. I'll give you what I call bonus verses, okay? Do you give bonus verses, Mr. Mickle? You don't give bonus. You just pass out a 10-page handout, right? Okay.
Once in my life.
Okay. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. So it's like getting our mind around, what are we supposed to be? What is our goal? Now, we know we'll get to the aspect, but I mean, what of being in the kingdom, but what are we supposed to be doing? How do we get there? And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, and this is reflected in the Old Testament in numerous places. I'm just scratching the surface, and especially when I'm trying to, you know, I've given this message in parts. I'm going to give the whole thing in one go today, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, I think we're familiar with this. It says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." King James conversation, better translation for us would be our conduct, that we need to be holy in all manner of our conduct. And if you drop down on my Bible, it's just down to another verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and here it's talking to us and telling us, brethren, what we are. It's saying, "But you are a chosen generation. God has called us. God has opened our minds to his truth. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people," is how I'd rather read peculiar. I don't like the word peculiar. I'd rather be special, right? "That we're a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so he's telling us that here, these two verses are telling us that we are to be holy. What a daunting task, coming out of the past that many of us have come out of, living in a society that is so devoid of God's truth, and what it has, a lot of it is messed up. These concepts are echoed in Exodus and Deuteronomy in Leviticus, where he says over and over that we're to be holy like he is holy. So it's very clear. So we have in the center of this, we can say, well, we're supposed to be holy. And how are we supposed to be holy? Well, the second aspect that you could put down in this middle, and I'm looking at this is still in this first point. What are you going to put in the middle of that circle? What is going to be your point there? I have Matthew 5:48. If you turn with me to Matthew 5:48, and all these things dovetail together, but I know these are verses that you're probably familiar with. So I'm not really giving you anything new, but I'm trying to structure this in a way that we can get our minds around it. And whether we've been around a long time or whether we've only been around a short period of time, if you've been around a long time, sometimes it's good to be able to express what being a Christian's about and in a succinct manner. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, it says, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So here it's giving us another daunting task, that we're to be perfect, we're to be mature. And so I had in my notes, we could be holy as God is holy, or we could become perfect or mature. But the third one I have is that we are to be like Christ. To be like Christ. And let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I'm glad I abandoned just the one verse per point principle right from the start. 1 John, I am omitting a number of verses. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and verse 6. It says, "He that says he abides in him," who's that? "That if we say we abide in Christ, ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So it's telling us here that if we say that we're Christians, that we need to abide and walk as he walked. So it's telling us we need to walk a Christian walk. Let's go to 1 Peter, just back a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because..." Okay, so why were you called? Here you were called, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." So we're supposed to follow his steps, and we're supposed to be like Christ. And so that I originally put down in my notes, be like Christ, that is what we're supposed to do, is to be like Christ. Or we might say we're supposed to live as Christ lived every day of our life. If you want to put it as a question, I think maybe the question, as I've worked on this and thought about this topic, might be even more appropriate, would be to ask the question, what would Christ do? How would Christ live? What decision would he make? You ask that as you're facing a decision in your life, and you're trying to decide, what do I do? How do I behave? What's my conduct in this situation? What would Christ do? What does the Bible say? So I settled on be like Christ, or what would Christ do? So today I want to look at these 7 points and share them with you. And as I said, if you're newer in the faith, I hope this will give you a way to get your mind around it. And if you've been around a while, and you're sharing this way with others, I hope this will maybe be a way that you can express your belief in what it means to be a Christian. Because a lot of people nowadays don't know. They've heard things, they've sort of formulated their different ideas, but they don't know. So this will be a way for you to more easily explain this lifestyle that we call Christianity. So I have 7 points that I'd like to look at. In the first point, if you turn with me to Matthew 6:33, and this is what I call our vision, that we have to have a vision. In Matthew 6:33, we were just nearly there. If you go back to Matthew 6 and verse 33, I think you're very familiar with this verse. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God. We can read in Proverbs 29:18, it says, without vision the people perish. I think sometimes people have forgotten what our goal is, that our goal is the kingdom of God, to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I don't need to say a lot about this because Mr. Mickelson just did. But it's very clear to me that the first thing we have is this goal, the kingdom. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Just going on, and we're wanting to be like Christ, we want to live like Christ. What did Christ do? What is the work he gave us? Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news that there's a better way, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. So this is what happens, brethren. Someone has shared their hope with you. And this is what I see happening in the lives of some people that God is working with, is that they meet someone, and this is still happening today, and I see it happening maybe a bit more than I've seen it in the past. That people run into someone and they ask them about their way of life and they're intrigued by it. That God pricks their heart and opens their mind and they say, tell me about what you believe. And they tell them about the kingdom of God. And they share that way of life with them, just like Christ said here. He says, repent and believe it. Well, people have to make that decision. Are they going to believe it? Are they going to make that part of their value structure? Are they going to make that their goal? Are they going to seek monetary reward? Are they going to seek happiness by doing things in this life, materialism, having fun, going to a sporting event, running, all these things that, they're fine, but if that's their only thing in life, is to, go do some recreation or go play, that's a bit short term. That's a bit short-sighted. So they're looking for something that has meaning, especially when something happens in their life that shakes them to the core of their foundation. They want to know, well, why do you have hope? Why do you have hope? Why do I have hope? And what my hope is, I know that I'll see those people that have gone before us that have died in the time we've been here. In the Northwest, we moved here in 75. And I think of some of the people that died in the faith in the congregations. You know, I have a hope that I'm going to see them again. I don't doubt it. That I'm going to see them at the resurrection, that they'll be there. They just won't have to suffer all these things that are ahead of us yet. That I think those of us that will live through will probably wish that we were dead, because it'd be so bad. God spares the righteous. But that's our hope. That's how we can deal with challenges that we face, the sicknesses that we face, that God's building His character in us. And so we have that hope. And so we share that with others. And they ask us, well, how can you continue on in spite of whatever the challenge is in your life, the losses that you've suffered, the difficulties? And so you share that with someone, and it centers on seeking the kingdom of God. And so the first point is that we seek the kingdom of God. And there's other scriptures you could tie in. You could jot down 2 Thessalonians 1 through 3, where it says that you may endure and be counted worthy to be in the kingdom of God. It says through tribulation in Acts 14:22 that we'll enter the kingdom of God. So we have these trials and these tests. And so we have to have this vision burning. Now I want to go through Mr. Mickelson's notes, because I like the dimension he was adding to it, filling out that vision, our hope. You know, he's proclaiming the gospel. He's writing the gospel in your minds. You know, in this society, it's not being written. Satan wants to eliminate it. He wants to eliminate hope. So you write that message, you write that goal, and you live by it. It becomes what you're hoping for in your belief. And you know that that's what Christ was all about. What did He do? He came and died to share that message with us. The second point, the second circle, if you want to add to it, is if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it has them right in quick succession. You can have this memorized. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he's telling us the second point is that we need to seek after His righteousness. You could go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In verse 17, let's just go pick that up. Romans 14, verse 17. And we'll see, you know, we can look at different things, but here it's telling us what it is. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's telling us that it's righteousness, it's living God's way. Now this aspect of righteousness encompasses so much. One of the songs we sang, the hymns we sang, was Psalms 115, and it talked about God's righteousness. You can jot down Psalms 119, verse 172. It says, all your commandments are righteous. So how do we base our life? Psalms 119 says, you know, your commands are righteous. And so by living according to God's word, He tells us how to live, how to have peace, how to have happiness, how to have long life. Those are all things that He gives us in His commandments. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. This is a more obscure verse, Jeremiah chapter 5. And I think it's typical of society that we're living in, and God is becoming fed up with it. And I look at, you know, Jeremiah was a young person. Some speculate he was a teenager, maybe 16, 17 years old when God called him. So he definitely had the energy to do this that I probably don't, you know, I don't have the same energy that he had. God told him, run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And God said, you know, I want you to go for a jog. I want you to go for a run. I want you to go up and down every street, you know, back and forth. I want you to run through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. Quite a challenge. He said, all you got to do reminds me of what he told Abraham. He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, you know, negotiated with God down to what? 10 people. That city was destroyed. Here he's telling Jeremiah, if you can find one that executes judgment, I would say righteous judgment, and seeks the truth, then I will pardon it. Do we seek the truth? Do we value the truth? What is the truth? You know, that's what, who was it, Pilate said to Christ? Well, yeah, what is the truth? Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 6. What is the truth? John chapter 14. And again, I'm just hitting some highlights here, and you can go and go back through this, and you can build up each of these points and look at them, because God's righteousness is the truth. Jesus said unto him, verse 6, John 14, and remember, this was written by the Apostle John, probably around 90 A.D., filling in pieces that weren't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And by 90 A.D., people were abandoning the truth. And so here John has this passion. He's telling the people, seek the truth. And he's telling them that Christ was that way. And Jesus, he's recorded this for us. He said, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But he's saying he came and he brought us the truth. And we have that recorded. The Word of God recorded. It's the truth. Drop down to verse 16 and 17. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even it, that it may abide with you forever. King James says he. He's talking about the Spirit. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Neither knows him. But you know him, for it, the Spirit of truth, dwells with you and shall be in you. So here he's telling the disciples, you know, you have it working with you, and once on Pentecost, it's going to be in you, and you know it. Do we value that truth, brethren? Do we use that as the gauge of our life, that we want to know what the Bible says? One lady I was talking to that I was counseling for baptism, when I asked her, I said, why do you want to be baptized? When she was having some health issues and she was not really, she was a little bit cloudy, when I asked her that question, her eyes lit up. And she held her head up and she looked at me and she says, because I've been told when I'm baptized, I'll understand God's word better. And I want to understand it as best I can. And so I want God's Holy Spirit to help me understand how to live. I thought, you got it. You know, you understand. You want to understand how to live. You want God's Holy Spirit to show you that. That's what this is saying here, brethren. And we need to have that seeking and desiring for God's righteousness, and to live that way, and to get every shred of Satan's way out of our life, to get rid of all these concepts and beliefs that have been ingrained in us from living in this society, from growing up in different religions. There's so many that don't know anything, but we have these beliefs that we've embraced. And we need to be seeking righteousness, God's righteousness, and living that way. You could jot down John 8:44, where it says that this is the world of Satan. He's talking to the Pharisees. Let's just go there. We're close by. John 8:44. And he says, help if I was in John 8. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Where do we go to get the truth? We have to go to God's word. We don't go to the world to get the truth. And so these concepts, if they're not based on God's word, if we're not seeking to know the truth, we're not going to have that righteousness. And that's the second point. We have the goal, then we have to seek God's righteousness or the truth. You know, the truth is a large part of it. So how do we do this? What's the environment that God puts us in to develop and grow and become like Christ? The third point that I have is family relationships. That God is a family and that he's called us to be a part of his family and that he wants us to learn through the family. You know, I think about the military structure, and yes, sometimes we use the example of the military. And I'm thankful for the blessings that we have that have been afforded to us by those that died and fought for the freedoms that we have. But you know, on a battlefield, you don't have time to teach someone and give everyone the reasons. And so you say, do this and do that. Put your head down, you know. You're going to get shot. You know, the example that he gives us is that of a family, and that the church is to be a family. We're to be the family of God, and we're his sons. We're joint heirs. Who are the heirs? They're the family. So God puts us in a family situation. Let's go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 31 through 35. I just want us to see that God is using the family as a way to help us to grow in godly character. Remember going to Ambassador College, they used to say, well, you know, this is a character building institution. And they say, well, you know, everything was character building. Well, family is what it amounts to. Life is a character building institution. God wants us to grow in godly character, doesn't he? He wants us to become like him and to reflect his character, the family traits. And so here in Mark, I need to catch up with you. You're probably already there. Mark chapter 3, we'll pick up verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, and I think you're familiar with this. Then came his brethren and his mother standing without and sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, this is speaking of Christ, and they said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren without seek for you. So his brothers and sisters, his mom were out the door, and Christ was in there talking to a multitude. When they sat around him, and he was teaching them, and he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? Who's my family? And he looked around on them that sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, my family. He said, you are my family. Because they were there, they were listening, they were being taught by him. I know even my mom, before she died years ago when Amy was born, they weren't able to come out. But my mom, who was no longer in the church at that time, this was in 85, called and she says, I know you have the church family and that you have a strong support group in the church. And I remember going to Sacred Heart when they'd taken Amy there by, you know, in an air rescue type thing, but on ground because we went to Holy Family, to Sacred Heart. And we got there, and we came up the stairs to the neonatal intensive care unit, and we got off the elevator, and there were 12, 14 church members at 9:30 at night. there. And I knew. It says, by this you shall know them, that they love one another. And I thought, these people, this is my family. This is the Church of God, like I'd never known it, having grown up. And so Christ looked at them and he said, this is my family. And so he uses the family for us to build this relationship of love. God is love. He wants us to express that love. He wants us to help each other as a family does. Won't a family member do anything? Won't a father or mother do anything for their sons or their daughters? Yes. That's how God intended it. And he wants us to grow in that. And so you can look at all these examples that he's saying we're a family. You use the model prayer even in Matthew 6, 9. How does he begin it? Our Father, which art in heaven. It talks about the family, the husband and wife, and then it ends in Ephesians 5. It says, well, I speak of regarding the church. There's all these places where it talks about the family structure. 1 Corinthians 11:3, you know, having, you know, the structure that there's God the Father, then there's Jesus Christ, then there's the husband, then there's the wife, then there's the children. That God is teaching us about a family. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. I'm not sure if Mr. Mickelson read this. This was something that Mr. Kubik recently used in a message that he sent out. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one to Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Tying right back into what Mr. Mickelson was doing. Heirs, why? Because we're the children. Who do things get passed on to? To the children. And we're part of that family. God wants us to be part of his family. Even though he gives us free will that we have to make the choice, his desire is that we all would be in his family. And so we see the family structure is how God works with us and wants us to grow and become like him. One more verse on this. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, this is John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here it's telling us that he's given us the ability, he's enabled us to become the sons of God. And so we see the importance of the family situation, how we're supposed to take care of our families, how we're supposed to provide for our families. There's all these examples that we can look at. And yet in this society, the family is being attacked. It's being destroyed. And this past summer, our country enacted something, you know, so contrary to God's law, saying a family could be two people of the same sex. It's definitely under attack. But through the family, we learn about God and his way of life and what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He died for us. God the Father loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. Any of you that have children, can you imagine sacrificing your child? To talk about love. And he wants us to have that love. He had that much love for us. Is it too much to ask us to love each other? He doesn't ask us to die. He just says, love each other and have that same compassion. And we learn that through the family. The fourth point is our work. So he expects us to work. So point number four, you could put down work or work in your actions. But it says that you look at the example. We live in a society that's becoming an entitlement society, that people expect everything to be given to them. Even the Ten Commandments, where it talks about the Sabbath day, it says, 6 days you shall labor. There's this expectation of working. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12 and 18 through 20, it says you should enjoy your work. It says they're basically in Ecclesiastes, and that's where I got these 3 points that, you know, after seek the kingdom and seek his righteousness, is from Solomon, where he says, enjoy these 3 things, your wife, your work, and your food, right? So he says, enjoy your work. It says other places that, it says, you know, we're supposed to, 1 Timothy 5:8, we're supposed to provide for our own. Now, I know there's oftentimes scenarios where this cannot happen, where sometimes the husband is sick or is disabled and is not able to do it, and the wife has to fill in. But the husband can still be doing things to support the family and maybe helping out at home if he can't, you know, work outside the home. But overall, he's saying we're supposed to work. The Thessalonians were so excited about the return of Christ that they just wanted to talk about the return of Christ. Remember? And, you know, Paul was only there for a short period of time, and they were concerned about a few things. You know, they were concerned about the people that had died, what was going to happen to them. But they were so busy talking about the return of Christ that they weren't working. And so Paul wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 13, and told them, you don't work, you don't eat. See, that's not a philosophy that's being taught in this world today, is it? Now, most of us work. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 5. Seems like I'm spending a lot of time in John. John chapter 5, verse 17. John 5, 17. Jesus Christ answered them and says, my Father works hitherto, and I work. So, when we say, well, what would Christ do? Christ worked, and so we need to work too. John 17, verse 4. We're still in John. John 17, verse 4. What did he tell the Father? John 17. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. She said, I finished the job. I've done the work. And so we have this example. What would Christ do? If we want to be like Christ, we work. We're productive. And he tells us we should enjoy our work. You can jot down, I call these bonus verses, Matthew 16, 27. It says, he will reward every man according to his works. Salvation is a gift. But what we will receive later depends on our works. Revelation 22, 12, it says, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So we have to be diligent. Another verse I don't have in my notes, it says, you know, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. We might not think we're working for God the Father or Jesus Christ, but it says, do it as though you were. Let's go to the fifth point. I see my time is fleeting. The fifth point I have entitled as diet and health, and I probably gave it away when I talked about enjoying our food, as it says in Ecclesiastes, that God gives us health laws. He gave us laws about what to eat and what to put in our body. Leviticus 13 through 15 talks about clean and unclean meats. And so we look at God's word and we do what it says. We look at those things and say, yes, we want to be healthy. I'd like to go to An interesting verse, though, I think, is that we can apply to this, and I'm just going to skim the surface on this one. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. I know growing up in the church, there seemed to be a lot of emphasis on health and what we put in our bodies. You know, I think we probably have much greater concern about what we put in our bodies now than we did back in the 60s and 70s. I grew up on a dairy farm, and we had lots of people that would come out to the farm to get raw milk. And one of the greatest delights I had, one of the most enjoyable things I had that I could drink was cold milk. We had a 1,000-gallon tank, stainless steel, and it had a tube on the end of it. We'd fill up these gallon jars. We had a pan, and I'd fill that pan with a little bit of milk and just let it run really hard so it would froth up. It was coming out of that tank about 34 degrees. It would just froth up, and I just like to sip the froth off the milk. I was talking to someone that works at one of these 2,000 herd dairies, and they said, you don't touch that milk. He said, if you touch the milk, you can get infected. He said, you don't do anything with that milk until it's been pasteurized. I know. I was like, you've got to be kidding. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'm not kidding. He said, that's the way it is. He said, I actually got a scratch, and I got milk on it. He said, it got infected. I said, so Ezekiel, let's go. Are you there? Ezekiel 44. And you shall teach my people, this is verse 23, the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Okay. I'm wondering, you know, what are we eating? You know, the food chain is becoming so messed up. I just think we need to consider, you know, are we eating something that is pure? Are we eating something that's unpure, that's profane, that we need to discern between the clean and the unclean? You know, compared to some of the things that we put in our mouths now, the white sugar back in the 60s and 70s was probably pretty good. You know what I mean? Like, now if you buy a bottle of Coke that has pure cane sugar in it, you almost treat that like it's organic or something, like the organic Coke. It has pure sugar. It's like an oxymoron. You know what I'm saying, though? As opposed to what? Corn syrup or aspartame or sucralose or all these other chemical combinations. Is that really good? And yet, you know, we do that. And so God tells us he wants us to be healthy. We need to exercise. You know, I can exercise solid for a week and then go a week. You know, it snowed. So that was my excuse this week. It snowed. Couldn't walk outside. It snowed. You know, we have, you know, there's areas that we need to work on, but he's telling us we need this aspect of our life, diet and health. I'd like to also go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and tie this back in because there's always a spiritual dimension to it as well. Matthew chapter 4, this ties it back in. Matthew 4, verse 4. Who was there last time I was here? Matthew 4. And he answered and said, it is written, this is Jesus Christ talking to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he says, you know, we need to be eating up God's word. So I know there's a spiritual dimension that we need to feed our minds on. Brethren, this society is just attacking our minds, our thought process. It says that we need to live by every word of God. And we need to eat a healthy mental diet. And so make sure that we are doing that. And also jot down John 4:34. It says, my meat is to do the work of my Father that sent me. You sort of put that one between 5 and 4. It sort of ties in. You know, what is your work is to do, you know, what is your meat? To do the work. So we have this aspect. He also told Peter to feed his flock. So there's a spiritual aspect of our diet. The sixth point. is teaching others. We're to teach others. I really like Genesis 18:19, where it says that Abraham, he says, I know my servant Abraham, that he will command his children to obey me. We need to teach our children to obey God. We need to sell them on God's way. But at first, you know, we can look at all those verses about, you know, this ties into the family, but I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 5, because sometimes people seem to think that their job is not to teach God's way. That's the job of the ministry. I want to challenge you with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And this is Paul writing to them. This is not to the ministry. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who even by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, the ministry is scattered. The ministry is stretched thin. There's people all over Montana, and I can't be there today. Mr. White's not there. But the members that have been around a long time should know God's law. They should know God's way, and they should be able to be a teacher. What would Christ do? John 13:13. Let's go there. John 13:13. Probably could have given this whole sermon just staying in John. John 13, verse 13. What would Christ do? What did Christ do? "You call me Lord and Master, for you say well, for so I am." So he was a teacher. You can jot down Matthew 4:23, where it says he was teaching in the synagogues. So he was teaching people. He could pick up the scriptures and explain what it meant. And so we also need to be teaching. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm just saying we need to have a mindset that we're willing to teach what we know. And this is to people that we know. And I mean, I'm talking about someone in your family or, you know, brothers and sisters in the church. And when someone says, "Well, what did Mr. Mickelson mean by this?" Those that get it should say, "I think he meant this, and he was, you know, this and that," and expound on it to someone that doesn't maybe capture it, or it went by too fast. Could that have happened? Yeah. Right? But there's so much there, and so you go back and study it, and when someone else is talking about it, then you can share with them. What did I say? Colossians chapter 3, right? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Teaching each other, admonishing one another. "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, I think the reason they sang and they talked about was songs and hymns, because that's how they memorized the Bible, because they all didn't have one of these to walk around with. And so when they would sing, they would remember what it was. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is ever with me. As the deer pants for the water." You know, all these verses, they say, "Oh, well, that's this psalm and that's that psalm. We're supposed to pant for God's way. So they would say those things to encourage each other. It wasn't like some musical play like Sound of Music. It was they doing this as a way to remember. And so it says that they were teaching each other using psalms and hymns. We have scriptures that we can go to and we can share with each other. Jesus Christ was a teacher, and we're to be teachers also. And either my notes got mixed up because I don't have my seventh point, or maybe I'm out of time. I don't know which is it. I found it. I guess I can go on. Can I give my seventh point? I asked Mark, how do you know what time it is? I don't see a clock in here. He says, I never have to worry about it because I never go over. I don't know how that works. I guess if you don't have a clock, what's that?
She didn't mean it.
She didn't. So, you know, you mean, oh, I get it. So you mean with no clock, there's no way to go over time. Oh, okay, good. Let's go on. Seventh point. See, so the goal, the kingdom of God. Two, we seek his righteousness. Three, how do we do that? We do it in our families, in our relationships, whether we're single or married, whether we're a father, husband, or a child. There's an aspect of in the family that we learn. Through our work, we work hard as unto Christ. And then we practice good health and hygiene and live according to God's dietary laws and take care of our bodies because our bodies are the temple of God. Then we share this and we teach each other and we have questions. We're not afraid to ask because we want to grow in grace and knowledge. And so we're teaching each other and sharing what we know. And, well, I've studied this and this verse, whatever. That's point six. But you know what the seventh point is? It goes back to what happens and is what is happening now in the church. That someone asked a question about why are you going to church on the Sabbath? Or why aren't you down when you've gone through this loss in your family? Why do you still have hope and optimism? Why aren't you worried about what's going on in the Middle East? See, people are asking you what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. And so the seventh point, we could say it's proclaiming the gospel, but what I say it is, and what I'm saying the seventh point is to share this way with others, that you share God's way. You're not afraid to share it. You share it. When someone asks you a question, back in the day, people used to joke about the answer to any question was box 111, Pasadena, California. Remember that? No. That's not the biblical answer. The answer is they're asking you. And so you need to be able to give them the answer of why you believe the way you do. Because they want to know from you what your answer is. And if you're letting your light shine, as it says in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, your light shining, they're going to see your light and they're going to ask you a question. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Because I want us to see that we have this responsibility, and this is part of being a Christian, brethren, that we love this way, we're living this way, we have this goal, and we have God in us, and we have this love that's flowing through him, and we're so thankful for it, because maybe that's not the way we were raised. And we've come to know a Father that loves us and cares for us. And we want to share it. We're thankful for that. And so, when someone asks us, you know, how can we contain ourselves? It'd be like sitting on our hands, you know, like for an Italian, you know, talking with your hands. It's like, I can't talk. It's like when someone asks us a question, we need to be, the thing is, we should be living in such a way that they want to know. There's like, there's something more to you. And so they see you and they say, what is it? And that you can answer that question. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 8. And here, this is right after Stephen was killed, one of the first deacons. Verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the disciples, or the apostles. And it says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere and they shared what they knew. They were sharing God's way of life. That's the seventh point. And so when you're sharing God's way of life, and when you're living these points, and you're, it's part of your being, and you're doing it, when you're a Christian, just like it says in Antioch, they were first called Christians that followed this way, that you will share the gospel. You will share the plan God has. You will share the good news that there's a reason to live and that there's hope for all mankind in spite of what we see around us. So, brethren, I hope that next time someone asks you, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to, you know, what is this lifestyle that we're striving to live? How do you become like Christ? What is it about that you'll have these 7 points that you, when someone says, how do you be like Christ or what would Christ do? You can say, first, you'd seek the kingdom of God. You have that vision. You'd seek God's righteousness and his truth and make that the basis of your life, that you'd be seeking to build a godly family relationship in whatever state you find yourself, that you'd work hard and be diligent, that you'd practice good health, that you'd teach others in a humble way. As Timothy said, sometimes, you know, people, you know, they're opposing themselves. They're asking you questions. They know the answer. They just want you, they want to hear you explain it. Saw this one show, and this guy didn't like to tell people he loved him, and especially this particular woman, but he finally admitted that he loved her. Said, I love you. You know what she said? She said, tell me again. Tell me again. He said, I just told you twice. She said, tell me again. He said, I love you. See, people know the answer. They just want to hear you tell them the answer. They want to hear you explain it to them so they can do what they know they should do and that God can give you the wisdom to teach others. And when someone asks you about this way of life, that you will share it.